Reading the first four verses of number 2 in the appendix, and then hopefully halfway through we'll sing the second four. O Lord, thy love's unbounded, so sweet, so full, so free. My soul is all transported whene'er I think on thee. Yet, Lord, alas, what weakness within myself I find. No infant's changing pleasures like my wandering mind. And yet thy love's unchanging, and doth recall my heart to joy in all its brightness, the peace its beams impart. Yet sure, if in thy presence my soul still constant were, mine eye would more familiar its brighter glories bear. Number 2 in the appendix, and for now the first 4 verses.
O Lord, thy love.
God for his blessing, a glass of water. Let's turn, first of all, though my prayer indicated we're going to go into the Old Testament. We hardly need justification for the Old Testament, but let's give an emphasis to it by turning to Romans, the 15th chapter. And the 4th verse. Romans 15 and verse 4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Without having it before me, I think that the JND translation reads, endurance and encouragement. Endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures might have hope. Now let's turn to the 25th chapter of Genesis, which basically is the beginning of a very long and involved and very profitable story concerning two men. The Old Testament, Book of Genesis, has been often called the seed plot of the Bible. And starting with the 25th chapter through to the end of the book is the story more or less. A little bit of Esau, a little bit of this, and a little bit of that, but primarily the story of Jacob and one of his sons, Joseph. Something like 60%. And if we call Genesis the seed plot, we could say that 60% of the seed plot of the book of Genesis is concerning Jacob and his son, Joseph. And before we start, and we're going to start with the 19th verse of the 25th chapter. But before we start, I would like to give a little summary of what I feel is true of Jacob and true of Joseph. There are two forces that the world recognizes is heredity and environment. The third, which the believer alone accepts and acknowledges and is thankful for, is the power of the Spirit of God. Now, I want to be careful in saying this, but I believe that primarily, at the beginning of his life and much towards until the end, the first two were very prominent in determining Jacob's behavior, his attitude, and what he did. It's heredity and environment. Now, if we turn to Joseph exclusively, we see that at the age of 17, he was neither like his father, and thankfully, he was not like his mother. He was under the hand of God, what the Spirit of God, without it being mentioned, without us knowing exactly how God spoke to him, we see and are thankful for, if not thrilled, to understand that Joseph was a man that was neither controlled or dictated to by heredity or environment. No environment changed his attitude. It was the power of the Spirit of God that gathered him, that directed him. And we're going to see as we develop through the story of Jacob that we come to the story of Joseph, and you say, well, is that the story of Jacob? Well, the two are so intertwined at that point that it's very difficult to unravel, as it were, but we're not going to take up about Joseph except for very few points. Now let's turn, as I suggested, to the 25th chapter of Genesis and read a few verses, starting with the 19th verse. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, and sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, the two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Twins. You know, we could develop the story around Esau and contrast it with that of Jacob, and I'm sure that naturally, without any help from the Spirit of God or direction from above, we would classify Esau as a real man. We'd say that's the man that I think is due to respect and so on. But Jacob was, it says in the book of Isaiah that he was a worm. He was a contriver. He had difficulties in life. But, you know, it's the God of Jacob. Beautiful. There are probably more references in the Old Testament to Jacob than there are of Abraham and Isaac put together. And now, God is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. But isn't it special that he's the God of Jacob? We find, you and I, find that, and that's why we have that hymn that says, yet Lord, alas, what weakness within myself I find, that we're thankful that we have a God that loves us. It says in the last book of the Old Testament, after their lives have been manifested, that Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Esau despised his birthright. And so whatever we find in the rest of this chapter, starting with the 29th verse, the divine commentary concerning Esau is not necessarily that he was tricked by his brother Jacob, which it tells us, but sort of the spring of it was that the last words of the 25th chapter, Esau despised his birthright. But we're not taking up Esau. And Jacob sawed pottage, the verse 29, and Esau came from the field and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day the birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Regardless of natural causes, natural inclinations, the Christian, on the basis of the Word of God, analyzes things according to God's perspective. Now, with this beginning perspective, we would say, I don't like that man, Jacob. He took advantage of his brother. And we'll find that through his life, even though God, and I think we could be able to connect seven different times, that either God directly or through angels interfered, as it were, came into Jacob's life to give him instruction. That regardless of them, except for a few at the end, he seemed to go on unheeding of all that God had given to him. Now, let's go on to the 27th chapter. In this chapter, Isaac wants to give a fatherly, patriarchal blessing to his two sons. And we know the story that Jacob's mother loved him, and Isaac particularly loved Esau, but his mother was a contriver, and so was her son. And he went right along with it. Now notice in the 22nd verse, let me put it this way before we get started any further. The subject is large and deep and instructive, and we can only possibly give just a very cursory survey of what, and some of you, I know, will be disappointed. Oh, he left out that particular portion that I've enjoyed so much. But with due respect for your enjoyment, we'll have to avoid some portions of Scripture. Now, with the deceit that his mother suggested to Jacob, he put on a garment that would make him feel like his brother Esau, because his father was blind. And we'll find that in the final days of Jacob that he was blind with two of his grandsons. He felt him and said, now notice this in the 22nd verse of the 27th chapter, and this is a word to my conscience and yours. The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He could not, he could put skins on his arms, but he didn't try to disguise his voice. And you and I, as believers, we have a certain voice. You hear it and you say, oh, I know who that is. So we understand. But the hands is the behavior pattern of me and you, you and me, such that there seems to be a difference between the voice and the hands. The two should go together, shouldn't they? Now, starting in the 27th verse, it says, he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment. See, There's a verse in the 48th of Jeremiah and the 11th verse. The last of that verse is that his scent was not changed. We're going to find that Esau, though we're not going to take him up, that his scent never changed. But the scent that Jacob had, which was deceit and planning apart from the ways of God, is going to be slowly, slowly changed by the circumstances that God is putting him through. He's going to be poured from vessel to vessel. A very important technical operation. In chemical engineering, they call it a unit operation. And it's a very important one to mix things. And you see at waterworks, you see a fountain. Well, it aerates the water. It helps to purify it and to get rid of certain things. And that's what God is going to do as we go through the story of Jacob. We're going to find that he's being poured from vessel to vessel because God wants for him and for you and for me, for our scent to be changed. That scent may be sweetness. You say, well, it's certainly a lot better to have a brother that's sweet and one that isn't. But you know, there was no honey in the offerings. No honey in the offerings. However pleasing it is to me and to you, and to live with someone that's sweet, it is no more pleasing to God than bitterness. And so we find that whatever we are by nature, God wants to change us. And let's quote from memory Romans 8. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. God's ways are not followed to such an extent that 1 John 5 says there is a sin unto death. But we're not talking about that. We're talking now that God, in his dealings with you and with me, is making all things work together for good. And what is that good? It's conformity to his beloved Son. Now, we're going to have to bring that in as sort of an interpretation in the Old Testament. But believe me, if the Lord could, on the way to Emmaus, could tell them all the things concerning himself, there must be many of them, a multitude of things that are concerning the blessed Lord. Because remember, Joseph was not influenced by heredity or environment, which his father was, but it was by the Spirit of God. So he gets a blessing, and we're going to have to scurry on. He gets a blessing, and then Esau comes in and he lifts up his voice and weeps in the 38th verse. And in the 39th, Isaac his father answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be with the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven from above. And so he gets a blessing. Now let's turn the page, my Bible at least, in the 43rd verse, that his mother, thy brother Esau is going to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away. Well, he never saw his mother again, but he was at his father's burial. Until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him, then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life be to me? She was a manager. She was a person that saw an advantage. And she could see now that she'd better do something very quickly for her favorite son, because her son that wasn't a favorite was going to deprive her of one of her sons. And so now, in the 28th chapter, Isaac called Jacob and blessed him. why we want to emphasize the blessing that was bestowed upon. He has the birthright. He got a blessing from his father. And now when he leaves, he gets another blessing. You would expect, with all of the blessings that had been bestowed upon him by his father, and we're going to find that God's going to bestow some more upon him, that he would have been the most lighthearted and faithful man. Suddenly he would have been turned from heredity and environment that he would have recognized in the terms of the Old Testament that indeed it's the power of the Spirit of God. But we'll find that it's not so. 10th verse of the 28th chapter. Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. What a picture of that last chapter of John that was spoken of, descending upon the Son of Man. And so here is Jacob being introduced in his dream, and so often in the Old Testament, dreams are the medium by which God conveys his mind, that he's brought to see a millennial time far beyond, even before he wasn't even married. He didn't have children. But here, in picture and in type, it's the millennial blessing and the Christ. And now, the first communication from God is in the 13th verse, I believe, of the 28th chapter. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Isn't that conformable to many of the promises in the New Testament that we could say that we appropriate for ourselves? And we could say in the light of those scriptures, as we can say for Jacob, oh, what peace of mind. Oh, what peace of heart. And what lightness of foot it would have given him in going to his relative Laban. But such is not the case. God moves slowly, slowly, slowly. And the slowness with which he moves is only because of the hesitancy of your heart and mine in Keshwith responding to what he has for us. And so in the New Testament, to think of the promises that we have, and we worry, we're concerned, we're upset, where we think everything at home and the marketplace and the assembly is going from bad to worse, more or less. The last chapter of Hebrews, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Promise after promise after promise. Well, it didn't seem to have that effect upon Jacob, and I want to say it kindly, I don't think that often it has an effect upon us. Now, here's the effect that it had upon Jacob in the 20th verse of the same chapter, the 28th. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and I will keep me in this way that I go, he'd just been promised that God would, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace. I don't know who is telling who. Then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. That was very big-hearted of him, wasn't it? You know, here here it was all given of God, and he's going to give back 10%. God wasn't asking him to have this little say. He should have said, "Oh, I'm so thankful," in Old Testament terms, "so thankful that what God has done for me, here I am going to," and he was probably 75 years of age when he left home, went to Haran. He wasn't a youngster. He wasn't, you know, he lived to be 147, so that's about half of his age. But it seems that there's a problem in his life. Well, let's skip over to the 29th chapter and the 31st verse. He goes to Haran. He meets his relative. He finds Rachel and Leah, and he has to serve longer than he had expected for his two wives. And there's a statement that seems a bit abrupt, and I want to be careful in saying this. God has statements in Scripture that are penetrating, because it says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. So what does verse 31 of chapter 29 say? "And when the Lord saw that Leah was heated," I would like to soften that word, but I dare not. "And when the Lord saw that Leah was heated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren." Now, dear Leah, there is a progression in the rest of this chapter that is, to me, is exquisite. So let's read it. "And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, 'Surely the Lord has looked upon my affliction. Now therefore, my husband will love me.' And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, 'Because the Lord hath heard me, I was hated. Hath heard me because I was hated. He hath therefore given me this son also.' And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, 'Now, this time, will my husband love me? No, be joined unto me.'" There's a bit of pathos in this, isn't there? "Because I have borne him three sons, therefore was his name called Levi." Brethren, you and I, before we read the last verse, I want to make this comment. You and I, in the extremities of life, have disappointments. We have things that are difficult, but by God's grace, we reach a mountaintop. And this is a mountaintop in the experience of dear Leah. Now notice, it's exquisite. "And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, 'Now will I praise the Lord.' Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing." She started out with a desire to bear a child so that her husband would love her, because she knew that he hated her. And she ends up, apart from that earthly, quite proper experience and desire of heart, to say, "Now will I praise the Lord." And you and I, completely apart from bearing children and that kind of thing, find in the extremities of life that we want something like down here at this level. But he's trying to bring us to a higher level, to a mountaintop experience, if you will. And what is the expression of that mountaintop experience? "Now will I praise the Lord." I didn't make that, did I? To say it again. "Now will I praise the Lord." That is the desire of the heart of our Father, through the power of the Spirit, with Christ in our hearts, to find that the extremities of life may not be removed, but if there can be, "Now will I praise the Lord." 25th verse of the next chapter. Jacob, as always, is a bit premature. He acted on his own to deceive his brother out of the birthright. He had to be told by his mother to leave, which probably from a natural standpoint was a good idea, but certainly not of God. And now it comes to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, "Send me away, that I may go into mine own place and to my country." Well, we're going to find in the next chapter, in the third verse, that God told him to leave. But this is Jacob, always premature, always impetuous, always thinking of himself. But in between, it's remarkable that that's where we find that he gained through deceit, again, the favored position in connection with flocks and herds. From him, his standpoint, he was premature, but he certainly used the time that he spent after he thought he should leave to his advantage, didn't he? And that's Jacob. And so now, I may go. No, Laban says, no, it's not the time. And so now let's go down to the 31st chapter and the third verse. And there, for the second time, the Lord said unto Jacob. There's a communication directly from God, the Lord, which is Jehovah. Jehovah unto Jacob, "Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee." Now, when you have a direction from the Lord, you can act. I'm not going to ask you to answer my question, and I don't want to even answer my own question. But has there been times in my life or yours when we decided that there was a course of action that needed to be taken, and it wasn't of God? And we had to bear the bitterness of an experience that only proved that it wasn't the mind of God? Well, that's the story. That's the value, if you will. As you can see, you know, that plot of ground, as it were, which is the book of Genesis, the seed plot. You can see those seeds are planted so that you and I can have hope and see in experience of others what those problems were that people had. And we don't need to have to go through them, but we do. "Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee." Much the same in the 11th verse. "And the angel of God spake unto me," now Jacob's calling, saying, "in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here am I. And he said, lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-straked, speckled and grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban did unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred." So now it's God's time, and so he's going to go. Now, if God had told him, which he did, shouldn't there be a peace about the matter? You'd say, oh, the Lord distinctly, as much as I can say, the Lord gave me a distinct indication that it was his mind. And so I come to you, or you come to me, and you say, brother, you seem to be edgy about it. You don't seem to be at peace. Well, I'm not just too sure how it's going to turn out. And you remind me. See, that's the language of what we're to learn here, isn't it? Well, in the 31st chapter, in the 41st verse, "Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Boy, he really was pouring it upon Laban. And I don't know who was the greatest rascal. It probably was Jacob, because he had more communications from God than Laban did. The only communication from God, and I hope I can say this properly, was an indication of Jacob's behavior. And you know, that's a searching thought for me, for you, is that the people we work with, maybe even our brethren, you know, is what indication do they have that there is the work of the Spirit if we act in a way that isn't according to Christ. And so Jacob now is on his way, and in the 32nd chapter, in the first verse, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Isn't that beautiful? You know, angels, I'm sure that some of us have had intervention of angels in our lives, and we may even have seen angels. I'm not going to get into that, but I think it's true. But here in the Old Testament, angels were a very significant part. And sometimes it's the angel, with a capital A on angel, which is rather obvious that it's pre-incarnation, isn't it? And so Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Now, let's go down to the 24th verse, a most significant point in Jacob's life. He got the birthright. His mother and he deceived the father. He got the blessing. He got another blessing. He had a word from God in connection with the way things were going to be. And now, let's read it. Verse 24 of chapter 33. And Jacob was left alone. Let me ask this, and I don't expect you to answer it out in the audience or even afterwards. Have you ever had an experience of being left alone with God? They're welcome, aren't they? God is our Father. He loves us. He sent His only begotten Son. And if we want to think of it being alone with the Lord, we need times alone, don't we? Where the Lord, as it were, in an assembly, the Lord knows that you're there, and maybe I'm sitting over there, and so it's individual. But there's nothing like being left alone. And Jacob was left alone. And what happened? And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." What blessing did he want? He'd already had so much. And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And he blessed him there. Got another blessing. And he had his name changed to Israel. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Is there a deficit that we might say is left in our lives if there is a triumph? And if our name, as it were, is changed to Israel? So it seems. Jacob, from now on, we can trace whether it's according to nature or whether it's according to the power of the Spirit of God, whether it's mentioned Jacob or Israel. And if it comes to me real quick-like, I can turn to one. Well, we'll come to it. When he's just about ready to go down to Egypt, it mentioned both Jacob and Israel almost in the same verse. But it's a clue, it's a key that the Spirit of God wants to give us, that Jacob is by nature, Israel is a prince with God. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. He halted. Who's that man? He's a patriarch. He's halting. Tell me the story. It could well be. And here it is. The triumph. And you know, I say it with a bit of feeling of sympathy for you and for myself, that there are blessings that God has bestowed upon us in one of our finest hours, as it were, that may leave us with a halted thigh the rest of our life. But we can be thankful for the being alone and the conquest that the Lord has given us to have by His grace. Remember, we are in a struggle with an enemy, the world, the flesh, and Satan. And it's a formidable foe, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And sometimes we come through things with scars, and we have to admit it. We may not admit it to our brethren, we may not admit it to our wife as a husband, and maybe no necessity of it. But there is that struggle that goes on, and husband and wife share, and they get some kind of a deliverance, but it leaves you with something that may last the rest of your life. Let's skip over to the fifth time. No, let's read the 30th verse of the 34th chapter. And there is an indication that Jacob is going to need some more pouring from vessel to vessel because his scent has not changed. It's difficult in the 34th chapter, which we've missed on purpose, but he's concerned concerning two of his sons, Simeon and Levi, and he says, "Ye have troubled me to make me to stink." Well, he had his own odors, his own scent. Now he's saying that his sons make him to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. How can it be possible for a thinking man to be able to say this, no matter what the circumstances, in the light of what God had said to him? Oh, that's why you and I are thankful that He's the God of Jacob, because He's our God too, in the circumstances in which we often act and respond. Now, the fifth time that God spoke to him is in the first verse of the next chapter, which is chapter 35, verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother." I'm sorry for this commentary of the next verse, but it's true. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, "Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel. And I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in all..." Is he going to acknowledge this? "And was with me in the way which I went?" He had to. And you and I, brethren, must, of both necessity, experience, and the Word of God, acknowledge He was with me in the way which I went. Amazing, the strange gods. Now, down the ninth verse. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, "Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name." And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land." And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. Let's see, chapters 36. Let's go to chapter 37. And then we might say, all of a sudden, after hearing about Esau and his descendants and so on in the 36th chapter, now Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph. We have already said, and we'll repeat it, that Jacob was dictated by and formed by heredity and environment. He allowed the environment that he was in to dictate a behavior pattern that was not according to God. But if we were to take up the life of Joseph, starting here to the end of the story of Joseph, we'd find that he was not influenced by his environment. He may have been discouraged, but he was an overcomer. And oh, by the grace of God, may you and I be overcomers in the circumstances that God is using to mix us so that the scent is changed. You know, I'm not going to talk about the background of my family, and I'm not going to talk about the background of your family and its genes, but they all came from Adam and need to be changed. The scent needs to be changed. Whether it's from one extreme of sarcasm and bitterness to sweetness, it needs to be mixed and by the grace of God in our lives and changed so that there is that reflection of His beloved Son in you and in me. Now, we know the story, 24th verse of the 37th chapter. They took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. 33rd verse, Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. The last of the 35th verse, thus his father wept for him. Now, let's turn to chapter 42. I see our time is far gone, and we didn't sing the last half of that hymn, which is all right. But let's turn now to the 42nd chapter, and we find, without going into the verses, that Simeon seems to be in a problem down in Egypt because they had to go down to Egypt because of the famine. And we find that he knows that Joseph is not. He's gone. He's off the register. And Benjamin, you know, is a problem with that man down there. The last line of in my Bible of chapter 42 and verse 36, once again, this is Jacob. And if we were there with him under those circumstances, we'd have said exactly the same thing. What did Jacob say? All these things are against me. Let's go back to Romans, the 8th chapter. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, those He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. And our time belays the time that we need, but so let's hasten. Let's go on to the 45th chapter and the 25th verse. He's called to go down into Egypt and meet his son Joseph. 28th verse. It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Now, the last time, I believe, if I've kept track of it properly, in the 46th chapter and the 2nd verse, God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. That's interesting, isn't it? And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father, fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. His father had been told distinctly from God not to go to Egypt, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba. Beautiful. 29th verse. Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him, and he fell on his neck, and wept on his neck a good while. Beautiful. All these things are against me. He didn't realize it, but there were things that God was working behind the scenes. We know it, but Jacob didn't. And there are circumstances that God is working in your life and mine. Impossible. Don't tell me I can't see it. I don't believe it. And that's sort of like Jacob, and that's like us. But now he's going to see. Now, to hurry, because our time is about gone, 47th chapter, one of the most amazing things about Jacob, I think at this time, his scent was changed. He had gone through being poured from vessel to vessel. All things are working together for good. And what does he do in the first part of this chapter? The last four words of verse 7 of chapter 47. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Do we have this straight? You say, Stanley, just read it. And Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. 10th verse. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. Now, one of the concluding comments that we want to make is that in the 48th chapter, he blesses the two sons of Joseph. And according to Hebrews 11, when he died, he blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. The mixing, being poured from vessel to vessel, the scent has been changed, and now it seems to be nothing but Israel. And he blesses properly, he crosses his hands, and he blesses properly the two sons of Joseph, and he worships leaning upon the top of his staff. What a story. What a story. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, them He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Brethren, you and I can see in this seed plot, of which about 60% of the book of Genesis is taken up with Jacob and Joseph, a seed plot. Oh, so many things that weren't mentioned. So many seeds that are there that sprout elsewhere in the Word of God, and New Testament light is brought upon them so that we see them in a richer and fuller way. But they're there in that seed plot. And so, in conclusion, let's simply say, all things work together for good to them that love God, for whom He did foreknow, them He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. There is no circumstance in your life or mine, unless it's in absolute opposition to the Word of God, and He takes us home, like in 1 John 5, that God is working in your life and mine, that image, God is working the image of His beloved Son. And I think it was said during the conference, I have no desire to think it was original with me, is that God is so delighted with His Son, He wants all of His children, even now, to be conformed to that image and to think of what it will be in that coming day. That, I remember Brother Clem quoted that verse. Let me think, it's passed from me. Just give me a second. 1 John 3. Let's turn to it. And then we'll be through. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I believe, for the enjoyment of my own soul, maybe not doctrinally, but I enjoy it, is that when we see him, that look, that vision is going to change us into his image. And that's the desire of the Spirit of God now. The more that you and I, in the circumstances of life, see the blessed Lord, we're changed into his image. It's from glory to glory. Let's sing what we didn't sing halfway through the last four verses of number 2, and we'll be through just about on time. In other words, hymn 2 in the appendix, starting with the 5th verse.
And thus thy deep perfections much better shine.
Children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Our God and